the rest of you, if you would, put your phones in on silent. And then if you would, get out your observation worksheet for chapter 1 and just pull it out and have it handy. And we're going to be going over chapter 1 today. I'm so glad you're here. I'm trying to think if there was anything else I wanted to say. That's it. Let's open with a word of prayer this morning. What a wonderful group. So thankful you're here. Let's pray together. Our Father, before we begin, we ask you now just to calm us and quieten our hearts that we might be attentive to your word together. Lord, we thank you for this treasure. May we learn to guard it. Give us the ability to retain the standard of sound words, that we would know your word, that we would live your word. God, that our minds would be transformed. I'm so excited about everything we're going to see this morning. I ask you, Father, to take your word and thrill our hearts with it. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good morning. This is our third large group time that we've had. Isn't time passing quick, by the way? Let's see, we've got 3 months from today is Christmas, just to let you know. And so as we come to this letter, this little 13th and final letter of the Apostle Paul, we find this precious saint of God. He's in the city of Rome. He's in prison. He's chained in a dark, stinking, unhealthy environment in that prison. His days are numbered. He doesn't know how long he'll live, but he does know he's at the very end. His ministry on earth, it's coming to a close. And Paul writes to his son in the faith, Timothy, because Timothy is the one that is going to be carrying on the work. Now, he's in Rome in a prison. Where is Timothy? Well, Timothy is in the church at Ephesus. He's been there for 3 to 5 years serving in that church. And so Paul doesn't know if he'll get to see Timothy physically. He hopes to. He doesn't know for sure, so he writes this letter, and it's a very personal letter. And even though the truths of the letter would certainly have filtered into the church that Timothy was at there in Ephesus, where he was ministering, it wasn't written directly to the church. It was written directly to one person, to Timothy. It's written from one man of God to another man of God. It's written from one generation to the next generation. And it's an actual passing of the baton to the one who's going to now carry on the gospel ministry. Times are very dark. There's much persecution. It's radiating out of the city of Rome. And Paul knows that Timothy is also facing much persecution. Now, Timothy he's such a unique young man. He's probably around 36 years old. He's probably close to 30 years younger than Paul. He is Paul's beloved and faithful child in the Lord. And he really is, listen, he's a little Timothy. He's a clone of Paul. They're kindred spirits. He's proven his worth. And I want you to get this in your mind. He's unusually gifted. He held the same love for the gospel that Paul did. And that's saying a lot. And Paul had a lot of time invested in Timothy. Now, last week we saw that Paul opened his letter by establishing his authority, remember that, to speak to Timothy the way he's going to speak to him in this letter. It's going to be very strong. There are going to be a lot of commands given. But because he's an apostle, by the will of God, God has given him the authority to write this letter. And so many commands are coming in this letter. And even though they're coming through the hand of Paul as he writes them down, they're actually coming from God. And God is speaking to Timothy through this letter, and God is going to speak to us through this letter as well. And so he begins his letter with much love, much appreciation. He's got a heart that's just overflowing with thankfulness to God for Timothy. He's got a prayerful heart. He affirms that he knows Timothy's faith is sincere. It's the real deal. His faith is solid gold. And he's confident. Timothy, you have everything you need. Everything you need to move ahead in service in the kingdom of God. And in those first five verses, he tells him, oh, I just long to see you. I want to see you. Timothy is just so dear to his heart. Now, today we're going to come and begin with verse 6. I'm going to spend a lot of time on those first few verses. Don't get nervous, okay? We're going to cover all the way to verse 18. But I'm going to cover the last ones quicker than I covered the first ones. So don't get nervous. But here's what Paul is wanting him to do. You know, I really believe this statement. Attitude is everything in life. Right? Attitude is everything. You can have the best life anybody could want and have a rotten, stinking attitude. What's the good of that? And you can be in the worst circumstances of your life and have the best attitude and go right through it with joy. Attitude is so important. Paul is going to take this first chapter now, this morning. He's going to deal with Timothy's attitude. So get ready. Because you may have to have an attitude adjustment before we get to the end of our lesson today. Are you willing to do that? Well, just saying, you better think about it. So Paul is wanting Timothy, Timothy, this is an important letter. I want you to examine your heart attitude. Now, what is Timothy's attitude to be? And what is our attitude to be? Now, that's an important question for us to answer. He's going to state it in a negative way, first of all. Look at verse 8. He's going to say to Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Now, let's take that negative statement. Do not be ashamed. And let's turn it into a positive one. Okay? It would go like this. Timothy, oh Timothy, be courageous. Be bold. I want you to be deeply committed. I want you serving in the most uncompromising way. I want you to be out there, Timothy, proclaiming Jesus no matter what it costs you. Do it even though you may very well face severe persecution. Why, Timothy, do it even if it costs you your life. Take your stand, Timothy, no matter what comes, don't move. Even if opposition comes, even if hostility comes, even if rejection, or worse, even if death comes. I want you to have the attitude that says what ought to be said no matter who you're saying it to. I want you to do it no matter what the repercussions might be. Timothy, you're my son. I'm calling you to follow in my footsteps. Now, it goes without saying we can be sure that Timothy had the proper theology. I mean, duh, he was taught by Paul, who is Mr. New Testament himself, right? He had the right convictions. But Paul is calling on him now, you need to have courage and stand on those convictions. And the truth is, it really doesn't matter how gifted you are, how prepared you are, how much you know, how well trained you are, no matter how many opportunities you're given, if you don't have courage to act on it, if you don't have the courage to stand up and speak, well, then you will do no good. So write this on your handout. Spiritual courage is just basic to all effective ministry. Spiritual courage is just basic to all effective ministry. What does it look like, Teresa? Well, it's an attitude that says, I will live the way God wants me to live, and I will speak what God wants me to speak, no matter what the consequences might be. I will follow no matter what. Paul's calling Timothy to be this courageous and bold person, even in a very hostile environment. How do we live lives that are not ashamed? And that's what we're going to be talking about in our lesson this morning. Paul's going to give us some things. He's going to help Timothy see some things that will help him, and they're going to help us too, to live bold, courageous, unashamed lives. So here's the first thing we need to do. Write it down. I want you to stir up your spiritual gift. Go to verse 6. For this reason, Paul says, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Timothy, if you're going to have courage, you're going to have to kindle afresh your spiritual gift, because courage will rise out of spiritual giftedness. And I'm going to tell you what I mean by that. This is the place where Timothy needs to start, and it's where we need to start too. Paul says, Timothy, I want you to fan the flame of your spiritual gift. That's the idea. Now, Timothy, remember, he says, the word from God in prophecy. You see, we find out in 1 Timothy that as a young man, as Timothy came on to the team, there was an ordination service, and I don't know if your churches have ordination services, but they're very special services, where one man is being ordained as an elder or as a deacon. All the men of the church, mostly older men, will come and pray over and lay hands on that person. It's just a very moving thing. And that happened to Timothy. We see it in 1 Timothy. It says the presbytery, and Paul was there, and they all laid hands on Timothy, and there was a prophecy spoken over him. Now, we're in apostolic times. These are unique times in the church. And some prophecy was spoken over Timothy. I have to wonder, was that prophecy having to do with him getting the baton from Paul? Could have been. And so he says, look, Timothy, think back to that time. You see, that was the time when the spiritual gift became evident in his life. Some special spiritual gift. Go back and remember that. There are always such wonderful times, and I'm sure that night had been very special to Timothy. Usually when we have an ordination service, the man being ordained, his whole family will come. It's such a special night. There'll be a special time of fellowship together, a meal together. It's just a real neat time. But now it's been years. A lot has happened. Could it be Timothy is just forgetting? He's in the ministry. He's weary. There's a lot to handle. And so Paul says, look, we've got to talk, Timothy. Go back in your memory to that night when hands were laid on you and you received a spiritual gifting. Now, I just have to take a little detour here with you, because we're going to have to talk about this for a minute. Let's talk about spiritual gifts, because this is really Christianity 101. I've always said there are two things as Christians you really need to understand. One is spiritual gifts. Two is spiritual warfare. And you need to understand those two things. And I would just bet most of you sitting here in this room cannot tell me what your spiritual gift is. Can you? Do you know what your spiritual gift is? You see, knowing your spiritual gift is one of the most critical and exciting and thrilling and unifying spiritual truths that you can know. And to help us, we're going to go to a few other scriptures. Look on your handout at Romans chapter 12. Let's go to verse 1. Let me read it to you. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Now, I'm just going to say to you this morning, this is where your understanding of your spiritual gift must begin. You take the book of Romans. It's the most doctrinal book of the Bible. It is an absolute masterpiece. And in the first 11 chapters, Paul has been laying out the doctrine of salvation. He covers every doctrine there is. And then he comes to chapter 12 and he says, Therefore, because of everything I've taught you in chapters 1 through 11, because of all the mercies of God, he says, I am begging you, what are you going to do in response to everything that God has done for you? Now, I don't know about you, but when I consider everything God has done for me in salvation, it just makes me so happy. It makes me so grateful. It makes me so, God, what can I do for you? Look at everything you've done for me. And Paul says, I'll tell you what you do. You climb up on the altar, and I'm just giving you verse 1, and you become a living sacrifice. And you know what? Don't climb up there with a lot of sin. You climb up there holy, a pure life, a clean life. And there you are on the altar, and you say to God, I present myself to you to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. And then he says this, which is just your reasonable service of worship. Now, ladies, I've just defined to you what worship is. It is not sitting in a church and singing a song. It is you getting on the altar and presenting yourself to God because of all of his mercies, because of everything he's done for you. Lord, just take me. Lord, do anything you want with me. Lord, I want my life to count for your kingdom. I'm going to present myself to you to be a living sacrifice. Next, look at verse 2. That's the first step. Second step is this. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Just a few quick comments. I'm going to have a transformed mind. I am. I can't be conformed to the world anymore. So I'm on that altar, and you know what I do? I die to the world, and I take my mind to be transformed, and I transform it by the Word of God. I have to learn to think biblically. And the only way I can learn to think biblically is to get in the Bible and learn what God's Word says. That's why I'm so glad you're here this morning. I'm so glad we're in this room together, studying deeply the Word of God together. It's going to have a powerful effect on your life. It's so worth the sacrifice of our time. Are you glad you're here this morning?
are you?
I'm so glad you're here. And then what happens next? Well, let's write it down first. When you do those two things, what two things? Here we go. Number one, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Number two, get your minds transformed and renewed. And the next thing that happens is this. You're going to see your spiritual gifting opening up before your very eyes. You're going to see it a way you've never seen it before. Because look at me. You were saved not just to sit and hold a pew down and be poured into all the time. You were saved in order to get up and serve, to lay down your life. And the way you do it, God doesn't say, now go out there and figure it out. He says, no, I'm going to give you a gift. Here's how you are to do it. And every one of us has a different gift. There's a whole precept course on spiritual gifts, and I've taught it before. And it's just incredible. I'm giving you a little mini version. Then go to verse 3. Let me tell you what verse 3 says. I don't want to read it, but let me just give you the bottom line. It says, look, don't think too highly of yourself. But also, on the other hand, don't think too lowly of yourself. Think rightly. Think biblically. Think what God says about you is true. So write that as number 3. Think rightly. So because of all God has done for me, I present myself to God. I take my mind. I have it transformed and renewed. I learn to think rightly. I learn to think biblically. And then verse 4 opens up this whole subject of spiritual gifts. He's going to use the analogy of a body. Paul always uses the analogy of your body when he talks about spiritual gifts, because you see, your body has many members. I've got a hand, an ear, an eye, a mouth, a foot, a leg. I have all of these different members in my body. Each one of them carries a different function. He mentions several gifts here: prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, giving, leadership, mercy. Actually, there are 4 places in Scripture that talk about spiritual gifts. There are 2 12s, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, and there are 2 4s, Ephesians 4 and 1 Peter 4. Look with me at 1 Corinthians for a minute. I put a verse there, verse 7 out of chapter 12. To me, this is a definition of spiritual gift. Read it with me. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Now look at me. Think about what I just read. Each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good of all. Did you know a spiritual gift is not a thing? Well, what's your spiritual gift? Well, it's teaching, it's serving, it's leadership, it's this, it's that. No, it's not a thing. Look at the verse. It's the manifestation of the Holy Spirit. Then look at verse 11. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, speaking of spiritual gifts, distributing to each one individually, just as He, the Holy Spirit, wills. And then, look down at verse 18. But now God has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He desired. Teresa, why do you get to be the teacher? I know. There's no one more surprised than me. It's crazy. I still can't believe I get to do this. But I'm here because the Holy Spirit entered my life at salvation, and He manifested Himself in me in a particular way. And over the course of my Christian life, doors opened up for me. And I had opportunities, and I discovered I could teach. And I discovered there was fruit there. And I discovered this is what I do. This is how the Spirit manifests Himself in me. What's the gift? It's the Spirit that manifests all kinds of different ways. He filled me. He wanted to express Himself in me in a certain way. He wanted to do it for the benefit of the whole body in my generation. And there you sit this morning. There you are. You're sitting there. You're a wonderfully saved woman of God. Aren't you thrilled about it? Isn't it amazing? All those mercies that you've received. And I'm telling you this morning, the Holy Spirit is in you if you're born again. And you know what that means? That means there's a gifting in you. Isn't that incredible? And Paul is telling Timothy, Timothy, there's something you need to do, and we need to do it too. Timothy, this is a critical time in the church history. I mean, we're at the very beginning of it. We can't let this thing die or fall flat. And sisters, we are living in a critical time as well. We're living at the very end of church history. So Paul says, Timothy, I want to remind you about that very special gift, that one that night it became evident. We were laying hands on you. There was prophecy spoken over you. Oh, it was such a marvelous night, Timothy. Refresh it. Fan the flame of it. Stir it up. Get excited about what God is doing in you. And you see, when I understand that, I'm just into it. Courage just flames up. If I know that God has gifted me to do a certain thing, then I can be bold in stepping out and doing that thing. Timothy was in danger of getting into wrong thinking, of being afraid. It went kind of like this. Oh, if I preach Christ, I could really suffer and I might even die. No, he didn't need to think that way. He needed to stir up that gift. He needed to say to himself, if I don't preach Christ, I might as well die. So Timothy, Paul says, stir it up. Fulfill what God has called you to do. Be a good steward of your gift that God has given you. This is where boldness and courage really begin. It begins with this recognition. I'm here in order to serve and do ministry. I'm here to exalt Christ through my gift, to serve in His name. I'm never to be ashamed, no matter what the gift is. The world ought to see me serving, and they ought to know that what I'm doing it to the glory of Christ. And you know, it might be the shoebox ministry. It might be you just work in the nursery. It might be you serve meals. You work in the children's ministry and the youth ministry. You might sing in the choir. The list is endless. You might teach a Sunday school, counsel others, encourage others, organize events, serve on committees. But Teresa, I don't know my gift. I can't tell you the name of my gift. And that's okay. Here's what I want you to do. I want you just to begin seeking to serve any way you can. And when you see an opportunity, you just say yes. You go after it with all of your heart, and you're laying down your life for others as you do. And you know what you will find? The scripture says that when you lay down your life, what happens? You find your life. So what will happen is you'll find yourself and you're serving and you're getting into these certain things, and then suddenly you stop and you look back and you say, so that's what I do. So that's my gift. And usually you'll discover it in what your desires are. You'll find your heart's desire. I just love to serve, or I just love to do something else. And you're a lot of times you're attracted to people who have your same giftings. So Paul tells Timothy, you know, Timothy, times are unusually tough. In fact, they're tougher than we've ever seen. This is what I want you to do. I want to remind you of your gift. I want you to kindle it afresh. I want you to get on fire for God like you never have before. Be bold, be courageous, serve with all your might. Now here's the second thing he wants Timothy to do. That was my longest one. We're going to get a breather. But didn't you need that? Here's the second thing. Understand your spiritual resources. And that's verse 7. For God has not given us the spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Now look at that word timidity. It's only used here in the New Testament. Let's expand its meaning with some other words. It could mean cowardice, fearfulness, embarrassment. It could mean shame, weakness, frailty. Timothy, there is absolutely no excuse for you holding back. You're strong, you're young, you have such an incredible gift. You need to be courageously launching out in ministry. Why, Timothy, this should be your finest hour. Just look at all God has given you. Three things, write them down. Number one, power. I put Acts 1:8. You see, we receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us at salvation. Why, he's our power plant. You know, the one in you is incredibly powerful. And then love is number two. Same thing. When you were saved, the love of God was shed abroad in your heart because the Holy Spirit came in. And then the third thing is discipline. Discipline. And if you look at the very last fruit in Galatians 5:22 of the Holy Spirit, you see this fruit, self-control. Same thing, discipline. These are things that you and I have. We possess them because we have the Holy Spirit in us. They belong to the Holy Spirit. They're ours when we get saved. Let's look at them real quickly. Power, that means might, dynamic energy. We get the word dynamite from that word in the Greek, or dynamic from that word. It has to do with energy producing results. Timothy, God has given you dynamite inside of you. You have power. Step out. Be bold. Use that gift. I wonder, had Timothy forgotten about his resources? What about us? Do we realize the power of God that is in us? It's the very power that raised Jesus from the dead. Listen, it's resurrection power. And it's also the very power that raised him and ascended to the right hand of God. It's ascension power. It's just downright supernatural. That's all there is to it. Power over death. Power over natural forces. You and I possess the power plant, the Holy Spirit. And when we step out to serve God in our spiritual giftings, his power brings results. It's just so awesome living our lives serving our wonderful King. He saved us. We had nothing to offer. Then he gifted us. It was a complete grace gift. And then he gives us the power to do it. Isn't that cool? Here's the second thing let's look at. Love. We know God is love. Well, Jesus is love. And well, the Holy Spirit is love. And well, where is the Holy Spirit? In me. Love is in me. Now, before salvation, I didn't have it. I didn't have that love. I had friend love. I had family love. I had romantic, emotional love. But I didn't have this incredible resource of God love. So write this down. It's the highest form of love. Paul speaks of it in Ephesians this way. He says it's a love which is so surpassing That love, he says, which can hardly be comprehended as to its breadth and length and height and depth, it is the love of Christ which surpasses all knowledge. I can't even wrap my brain around it. It is love for God, write this down, and love for others. It's a volitional love. That means it's the love of choice. It's a love that says, I choose to love you. It's a love of the will. Listen, this love is, it's so cool. It says this, I'm willing to give my life away on your behalf. I give my life away to serve others. It's the greatest love. Jesus speaks about it in John 15 this way. It's a love which is willing to lay down its life for the one it loves. Peter speaks of it this way. It's a love that covers a multitude of evils. And John speaks of it this way. It's a perfect love that casts out fear. Now listen to what I'm going to tell you. Whatever it is that you love, and there's something you love supremely, but whatever that is what is going to control your life. And if I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, I will have no fear in serving Him. I will gladly lose my life for Him and for others for whom He died. But if I put myself on the throne in my life, you see, somebody's going to be on that altar. It's either going to be you giving yourself to God, or it's going to be you loving yourself. If my life's all about me and my comfort and the next trip I'm going on and my success and my reputation, me, 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 I'm living to satisfy me, I'm living to do that bucket list before I die, and I don't live sacrificially for God, I will only sacrifice in my life for myself. And here's the sad reality about that. And by the way, you can be a Christian and you can grieve the Holy Spirit of God, and you can, by cracky, live for yourself. But if you do, you will never know your spiritual gift. You see, your life can be measured by who you love. And if you love the Lord with everything in you, and you love your neighbor as yourself, then you're going to fearlessly serve God. And you're going to love that neighbor. How does this happen? How can I get there, Teresa? Well, you know what? I can't make myself be there. It all has to do with who's in me. And who brought that kind of love in me? Who did it? It was the Holy Spirit. I got saved. He moved in. His love was shed abroad in my heart. And I had this new capacity open up to love God and to love others. The Holy Spirit is the absolute key. I've got power. I've got love. I've got discipline. Let's look at that last word, discipline. The basic idea of this word, and by the way, it's only used here in the New Testament, this particular word. The basic meaning is this: the control of oneself in the face of either praise or pain. I can be being greatly exalted, or I can be in the worst pain of my life, but I'm going to have control. It is the ultimate self-control. It's the ability to control every element of your life, whether positive or negative. It's the ability to take every feature and make it positive in your life. It's a very rich term. Let's write down a few more things. It means I know my priorities. I understand them. It means, I love this one, I'm not going to spend my life or live my life with trivia. Trivial things. Reel after reel after reel after reel on your Facebook page. And they're so entertaining, aren't they? I'm going to put that aside. I'm going to make the most of my life. It means the Holy Spirit is the divine organizer of my life. It means taking all that comes into my life and using it for the advance of God's kingdom. It's the incredible ability to order your life so that everything fits into the priorities, and it enables you to do God's work. Oh, Teresa, that just sounds so wonderful. I want it. I'm here to tell you, it's a gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a divine resource. It only belongs to those of us who want to be filled with the Spirit of God and walk in the Spirit. And another way to say be filled with the Spirit of God is to say this: let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. Oh, I'm so glad we're here. We're letting the Word of Christ get in our hearts and richly dwell within us. These are supernatural things. This is nothing you can work up on your own or go to a seminar or try to be trained. You can't get it that way. It's a supernatural endowment that comes to you through the Holy Spirit. I just love what we're digging out of our lesson this morning. I hope it's helping you. I want you to go home. I want you to think about what we've talked about. I want you to dream about these three things. There's power, there's love, there's discipline. Dream about these things. Marvel over them. Worship God. Ask Him, God, I know there's more available. I'm yearning for it. Pray about it. Seek it. Meditate on it. We're only on verse 7, and look at our time. I've got to hurry. I've got 15 minutes left. But it's also rich. I wish we had the whole day. Go to verse 8. Therefore, because of your gift and because of your resources, therefore, Timothy, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Let's get another thing here. Write it down. Accept and anticipate the possibility and the reality of suffering. Are you willing to join the suffering club? Timothy, I want you to just get in the group. Join the club. Don't be ashamed to take a public stand for the gospel. Timothy, you need to expect suffering. You need to prepare your heart so that you're not caught off guard when it happens. But you see, if you're going to be bold, then you must be willing to suffer. And I want you to notice in that verse, it's not a suffering for sin. It's a suffering for what? You tell me. For the gospel. Here's number 4. I'm doing better. Remember the great power of God. I mean the great plan of God and His grace. Oh, this is so good. Let's read it. We're going to start at the very end of verse 8 and go through 10. Read it with me. According to the power of God who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Now, ladies, this is one of the greatest statements made in all of Scripture on the doctrine of salvation right here. And what keys it all is the statement at the end of verse 8. It's all according to the power of God. Teresa, how powerful is God? Well, let's write it down. Number 1, He saved us. Salvation was all of Him. He designed it. He initiated it. He is the one that delivered us from sin, from death, from Satan, from hell. He's the one that overturned the curse. The power of God was absolutely unleashed in salvation. And then next, not only did He save us, but notice with me, He called us with a holy calling. So write this down. He is so powerful, he made us holy. Write it down. He saved us from sin. He saved us to holiness. That's the idea. That's how powerful he is. He made the dead to live. He made the unholy holy. It was a total transformation. Oh, sisters, let's just get amazed at what the power of God can do. And then it says this, not according to our works. Why, listen, he is so powerful. Write it down. He did it without our help. Can you believe it? There was nothing you could do. He did it all. Now, this is so important to see because listen to my reasoning here. He did it all without my help. So if that is true, I don't have to hesitate to give myself away for the gospel. Because if he is able to save me, he's also able to keep me. Do you see? He saved us without our help, and he's able to do the greatest deliverance. You can trust him with your life. He can deliver us out of anything. And then Paul adds, God is so powerful, he purposed to do it. Notice it says, but according to his own purpose. What a thought. Did you know your names were written in the Lamb's Book of Life from before the foundation of the world? That's what Scripture tells us. The purpose of God was set in concrete before the world was ever begun. He's so powerful, isn't he? Well, write this down. He's so powerful, he purposed to be gracious to us. He says, I did it according to his own purpose and according to his grace. He had to put that word grace in there because there's no other way to be saved but by grace, through faith, undeserved forgiveness. And then he adds this, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Why, listen, he is so powerful. He set his plan in place before all eternity in Christ Jesus. Our destinies were sealed before the world ever began. And notice, where was Jesus? He was there in eternity past here. These are such magnificent thoughts of God. I hear it. Now that's a different one here. That's okay. And then it says this. He brought his plan to reality by bringing Jesus through the grave. And that is speaking of the resurrection. Now go back to this phrase in those verses. But now has been revealed by the appearing, circle that word, appearing, of our Savior Christ Jesus. That's speaking of the resurrection right there. You see, his plan came to pass. It was a plan that was in place before the world was ever created. And it came to pass in actual history. And how was it revealed? By the appearing of our Savior. By the resurrection. And look what it did in verse 10. Who abolished death, brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And whenever the Bible wants to celebrate the power of God in the New Testament, it always goes back to the resurrection of Christ. So Paul says, Timothy, you need to go out and use your gift. Stir it up. Understand what your resources are. Be willing to accept suffering and do it in confidence because of who your God is. Well, Teresa, just how powerful is God? Well, he's so powerful that he saved us from sin and death and hell. He's so powerful, he made us holy. He did it without our help. He's so powerful, he laid down this plan. It was an eternal plan laid before the foundation of the world. He purposed in grace to redeem us, and in history he worked it out. He brought Christ fully through the grave. He abolished the power of death. He brought us to eternal lives. And sisters, this is the power of God that we're talking about. Are you amazed this morning? I'm just so amazed. I'm sitting here studying this, and I'm just amazed. I'm marveling at God's power. And to think it's in me. So you know what? Why not go out boldly and serve? Why not go out boldly and proclaim? What is there to fear? Just look at all God has done for us. Can you think of any being more powerful than our God who completely redeemed us from the curse and set us free? Be bold. I'm so thankful we're here this morning. These truths are thrilling me as I'm studying them. Just a few more verses and we're done. Let's see, I've got a few minutes. Number 5, realize your duty. Realize your duty. D-U-T-Y. This glorious gospel that's mentioned in verse 10 is the very reason Paul was appointed as an apostle. And let's look at verse 11. For which, speaking of the gospel, I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher. And that's Paul. There he was, on the road to Damascus. God stopped him dead in his tracks. Ananias said, Paul, you're a chosen vessel. He has a great sense of duty. He's a preacher. He has to proclaim the gospel. He's an apostle. He's directly chosen by God, given a divine commission. And he's a teacher, the one who's sharing the truths of God. And Paul says, this is my duty. I suffer because of these things. And then number 6, we're secure in the hands of our Savior. See this in verse 12. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I believe. I'm convinced that he's able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. Now, I want you to notice something there. He says, for I know. He doesn't say, I know what I have believed. What does he say? I know whom I have believed. Paul is saying, I know the Lord personally. My faith is fully settled in the one that I know. And this is what sustained him in suffering. It wasn't his theology that sustained him. It was the God he knew. He knows nothing can separate him from the love of God. And there he is. He's at the very end. He's had years and years of personal experience with God. He's seen the power of God over and over again. And he's absolutely convinced God is able to guard what he has entrusted to him. Now the question is, well, what exactly was it, Teresa, that he entrusted to God? Well, it was his very life. It was his soul. It was his ministry, his time, everything he was. And he's going to guard it until that day. What day? What day are you talking about, Paul? Well, it's the day when the Lord returns to reward the church. Timothy, you can trust God with your life. And then look at verse 13. Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. And that's number 7. Live to defend the truth. And I think I got my numbers messed up on my handout, so don't worry about it. Let's look at the word retain. It means hold tightly or firmly. It means to grasp. Let's look at the word guard. It means keep safe, to preserve from corruption. Timothy, you got to hold tight to the truth. It's a treasure. Don't you love thinking about it? God's word is a treasure. You've got to guard it with the utmost care. That's the most solemn responsibility in your life, Timothy. And then he's going to end with a contrast. Let's read it in verse 15. We're almost done. You are aware of the fact that all who are in Asia turned away from me, among whom are Phygelus and Hermogenes. The Lord grant mercy to the house of an honor. Well, let me think now. How do I practice this? Onesiphorus. For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he eagerly searched for me and he found me. And the Lord granted him to find mercy from the Lord on that day. What day? That day when we'll see Christ and receive our reward. And you know very well what services he rendered at Ephesus. So he's coming to the end of this chapter. Of course, it wasn't a chapter in his letter. And he says, oh, Timothy, don't be ashamed. Do you have two choices, Timothy? Well, Timothy, either you're going to go the way of Phygelus and Hermogenes. They turned away. Or you're going to not be ashamed and follow the household of honor. Let me think. How do you say that? Honor. I can't say that word. Anyway, we'll just call him honor. He was so bold. You know, he was on a business trip in Rome. He knew Paul was somewhere in Rome. Rome was a huge city. But you know what? He loved Paul so much. I'm going to find him, he said. He searched. He searched everywhere. He was not ashamed of Paul sitting in that stinking dungeon. He wasn't ashamed of his chains. You know what he did? He refreshed him. You know him, Timothy, because he's an elder at your church. And he's going to find mercy on that day when Jesus comes. So, Timothy, you have a choice. Don't be ashamed. Don't be like these two guys who left. Be like Honor and his household. I'll just say as we close, our life's all about choices. You made a choice to be here this morning, to put yourself under the teaching of God's word. Aren't you glad you did? Did you need this morning? Is this going to help you transform your mind so that you can be a woman who thinks biblically? It doesn't happen by sleeping with your Bible. You're going to have to get in it for yourself. That's why you've got to go home and do your homework. And then come and talk about it in your small group. And then come and sit under and hear it taught. And then you have a good grip on it. And then go home and review it. So life is all about choices. May God take this lesson and use it to stir us up as well to go boldly into our worlds and proclaim the gospel. How many of you have not missed a time so far? Just raise your hand if you've been here all three times. I'm just so proud of you. Thank you. Give it. Yeah, did we get a, I brought suckers. Thank you. Make it a commitment. Because it's important. It really is important. If you want to be a Timothy, if you want to shine for Christ in your world, you're going to have to do your part by getting in the Word of God. Well, I'm 11:01. I did good, didn't I? Let's close in word. Our Father, we choose you this morning. We choose your ways. We choose your word. Oh, Father, we want to understand that power and that love and that discipline that you've put in us through your Holy Spirit. God, fill us with your Spirit. Fill us with your word. May it richly dwell within each of us. Now, Father, help us to leave this place and to go out and not be ashamed. To understand what our gifting is, to serve you, to be willing to give our lives away for you and for the sake of your glorious gospel. And as we give it away, we find it. In fact, it's the happiest we'll ever be, is serving you. I'm so thankful for every lady here, for her home and the world she represents. She has such influence. May we be passing the baton to those who are coming after us. May we do it with joy. May we do it because you privileged us to do it. And you've given us everything we need to do it through your Spirit. We just bless your name, God. We're thrilled with being your daughters. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I'll see you next week.